What a blessing. Mark chapter number 9 tonight, Mark 9. And I want to jump right into the scripture, trusting and praying the Lord would be our helper. I believe these, you remember I told you on last week, I believe these verses could be some of the most serious, sobering teachings and lessons that the Lord would ever communicate to His disciples. And I want to do justice to it and the truth that is behind here. And I sure want to handle the Word of God right. And so I need the Lord's help tonight to be able to do that. And in these days where everybody has a podcast, everybody's putting out videos and making posts and ripping scriptures out of context or giving partial truths concerning the Word of God, I don't want to be guilty of that. And yet I want to deal with God's Word as we're studying it and communicate that in a right way to you. I'm glad there is a source of truth. There is a way to study the Word of God and interpret the Word of God that we can come to the conclusion God would have for us. And I want to do that this evening if the Lord will help us. If you would, stand with us. And we've already covered one of these verses. We're going to try to cover several. And tonight I'm going to try to finish up this chapter. And I know that's a big task. But I want the Lord's will to be done tonight. And so you pray we'll know how to do this and to arrive at a conclusion here tonight. Verse number 42, Jesus, we're picking up in the middle of a conversation He's been having with His disciples. Here's what He has to say to them: and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in Me. Here's the phrase we want to emphasize again tonight: it is better. What does Jesus say is better? It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Here's our phrase again tonight: it is better. It is better for what? It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter whole into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better. Jesus said again, you need to understand, it is better. What is it better? He said, for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, Jesus says, and have peace one with another. You can be seated tonight. We want to continue our thought on this phrase that is lifted and emphasized by the Lord over and over, and we're preaching on the thought, it is better. It is better. Heavenly Father, tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm deeply aware, Lord, soberingly aware of my inabilities tonight, Lord, of our limitations, of our deficiencies. Lord, I pray tonight the Spirit of the Lord would help us beyond all of that. Lord, you put a call of God of that, I'm sure, upon my life to do, Lord, what we're getting ready to do. But Lord, you called us to do something that we can't do in and of ourselves. I need your help. And so I pray, Lord, that you would do that as we try to rightly divide and handle and communicate the Word of God to the church tonight. Would you, Lord, help us and assist us, Lord, in that communication and in the reception of that communication. Lord, I pray that truth would abound and resound, Lord, in every pew and every corner of this sanctuary and every recess of the hearts of men and women and young people tonight. Lord, may the sobering things that we'll study, Lord, I pray, may they be exactly what the soul would need tonight to draw close to God. Lord, if there is one among us tonight that is lost in sin, I pray tonight they would hear the words of the Lord Jesus tonight in this text. Lord, the warnings that he gives about where their eternal home and destination is going to be. May tonight, Lord, they run from the wrath that is to come and flee to Jesus, the only Savior. And embrace the gospel, Lord, that is the only hope of salvation. Lord, for all you do for sinner and saint alike, we'll again thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Again tonight, to lay the context out as we did on last week for our understanding, we'll do it briefly, but the context here in these verses, it really began all the way back in verse number 33. And in some ways, it seems an eternity ago that we was dealing with those that verse and following to where we are tonight. But in that, we understand that Jesus is in a house in Capernaum and is gathered there, likely in the house of Peter himself, but is there with his 12 disciples. And he's dealt with them concerning several things. He deals with them in their quarreling and disputing about their bragging about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And we preached a message on that and tried to make some very personal application to our life. Then in verse number 38, John speaks up trying to distract the Lord's rebuke about their bragging. And John pipes up again, kind of bragging all over again in a different way. And the Lord is going to have to deal with them about their brother. And we brought a message about the other brother. And there was one that wasn't doing things the way Peter and James and John and these other men were, that they had forbade that he stop doing what he was doing in Jesus' name. And Christ had to rebuke them for their other brother and their treatment of him and their evaluation of him, and reminded them that he that is not against us is on our part. And so he challenged them about their bragging and about this matter of their brother. Now we come to this passage of Scripture where the Lord over and over again uses to his disciples the phrase, "It is better." I want to say tonight here, I believe we could say just lifting that word is going to sound some alarm and some warnings and give them some discipleship concerning their bettering. Over and over in this text, as we've emphasized it in reading again tonight, Jesus said four times, "It is better." It is better. When we come to verse number 50, the statement the Lord makes about salt, that salt is good. This word good is and better is the same word translated in both places. And there's a reason the Spirit of God has preserved through the translators of our King James Bible and used the word good in verse number 50. I trust we'll maybe get there tonight. But it all comes from the same idea that Jesus is interested in them pausing and considering where they are in their spiritual life. He's going to use a series of these statements. It is better. He uses these words, better and good, meaning to be honorable in quality and character. They're so emphasized on their own goodness and magnifying that and projecting that on everybody else. But the Lord, in a series of statements and reminding them it is better and of things that are truly good and are honorable and of good quality in their life, is telling them it's not about your self-estimation and it's not about what you can project upon other people in light of where they are and you figuring that you are greater or better in some way than them. But the Lord is coming to the very core of the matter in which
He is pressing upon them ways in which in their spiritual life, their walk with God, their evaluation of their own spiritual relationship with God and His Word and with truth and even with the rest of the family of God, that is of an inward quality, not an outward self-reflecting quality that they think that they possess. The words better and good that is used in this phrase and throughout this lesson the Lord is giving expresses beauty as that is harmonious, that is unified to completeness and to balance and to proportion. And so the Lord is calling them to a spiritual beauty. He is calling them to attain to something or to press toward an attainment to that will balance their spiritual life. Something that will produce indeed a beauty within them that goes beyond the physical characteristics that the world seems to be so infatuated with in our day. Solomon, rather, in the book of Proverbs reminds us that at beauty, that is outward beauty, is something that is vain. God is not impressed with how we look. He is not impressed with the outward man, but He is very much invested in that spiritual beauty and that inward beauty that my friend, all of God's children ought to be striving for. He's interested in the beauty of a completeness in our life, that we would be lacking in nothing, that and when it comes to our spiritual life, there would be a thriving, there would be a success and an unction of the Holy Ghost upon our life. And we would not be lacking in any knowledge. We would not be lacking in the gifts and the exercise of those gifts that the Lord has placed upon our life, even in the moment of salvation. And there would be a beauty of balance in our life that we would not be in the ditch on the right or on the left, as so many seem to be leaning one way or the other, but that as we walk with God, we would do so with a proper balance in our life so that we could indeed grow into everything that Jesus has for you and me. And so the idea here tonight is the Lord is dealing with them. He's warning them, or He's challenging them about their bettering. Their bettering, we understand, as we emphasized on last week, when it comes to this idea of being better or being good, we do understand the Word of God tells us concerning you and I that there is none good, no, not one. Paul said that about the sinner, that there's nothing good in a sinner, that there's nothing righteous, there's nothing beautiful, there is nothing good, there's nothing appealing to God, and there is none good, no, not one. But Paul said, even of himself, after that he was saved, he said, I know in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so really in and of ourselves, even though we're saved tonight, we must understand there's still nothing good about us. And yet the Lord is calling you and I to bettering. He's calling you and I to reflect on a beauty of goodness that we need to attain to. He's placed a calling on our life that we would be holy and that we would be mature and that we would even be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And somebody said, well, if I've never been good since I've been born and I've not been good in my flesh even since I've been saved, then what hope is there? The hope is found in the thought that the Bible said only God is good. Our God is a good God. Over and over in the Old and the New Testaments, we are told that the Lord is good. He is good unto all of them that call upon Him. and is willing and able to allow His goodness to follow you and I all the days of our life. And so if we're going to attain to any kind of goodness or bettering tonight, it must come from a source beyond ourself. It must come from a source beyond our own will. It must come from a source beyond our own experience at, and beyond our own education at, and even beyond our own biblical theological understanding. That if we're going to attain and get a hold of what it really means to be better and to be good, that is going to have to come from our Savior who alone is good. Amen. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. Amen. It's a good day in my life when I realized the prophet Isaiah, amen, what he said was absolutely, it was true whether I believed it or not, but I'm glad I've seen it for myself. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God is not impressed with you and in what you do. Amen. You, my friend, have not merited anything from God. Amen. Before you got saved, you couldn't merit anything. Since you've been saved, you don't merit anything. Amen. That's why it's all of grace is our story. All the way from earth to glory, I thank God for His amazing, sovereign, effectual grace in our lives. Amen. It was a good day when I realized I couldn't be good, but the good one came and was made sin so that I could be good in Him. Positionally, I'm good tonight. Positionally, I'm beautiful tonight. I'm positionally in Christ there. Amen. I have been made better. Why? Amen. Because the one who saved me brought a better covenant. He was a better sacrifice. He brought a better salvation than I could have ever produced myself. Amen. He's the better one than Moses. He's the better one than Aaron. He's the better one than Melchizedek. He's the better one than the law. Amen. And the one who is better, thank God, made me better in Himself. Amen. And now these days I've been saved. I've been leaning on that better one to work in my life. Amen. And lead me along into a life in which my life can count for the kingdom of God's sake and be good. Amen. I want my life to be good. In salvation, we're told that we're not saved by our good works, but in salvation we have been saved and made zealous unto good works. Are you listening today? What Jesus is dealing with, it is not a means and a way unto salvation. He is dealing again with His own disciples. These are the 12 that have been called unto Himself by Himself. These are the ones that have walked with Him and talked with Him and sat at His feet. These are the ones, or 11 of the 12 anyway, that have known and tasted of His saving grace, have repented of their sin, they have believed the gospel, and my friend, they are on their way to heaven, marching toward the kingdom of God. And so Christ is not giving them a means and a way of salvation. And if you'll do this or avoid that, you can be saved. But He's dealing with their spiritual life, calling them to a sobriety, calling them to a seriousness about their faith and where they stand with God, and not becoming casual in their Christian life, but taking it serious day by day by day by day, that their life can count in the kingdom of God. Amen. I'd hate to think that I was saved tonight and that my life wasn't counting anything for God. Amen. I want my life to count for Jesus. Amen. I don't want my life to come to the end and be filled with a bunch of things I don't wish I'd evaluated, and I don't wish I'd allowed the Lord to work in, and I wouldn't wish I'd allowed the Lord to grow me and make me better in. Amen. What I'm going to wish I'd have had in the day of judgment, I want to take serious tonight, amen, and long for and allow God to do that in my life. Amen. It is better, Jesus says. Amen. It is better. Only God is good, but thank God through Christ and His Word, you and I can be too. Amen. And so we're looking at the phrase, it is better. There really are some warnings, and I suppose all the Word of God is for our betterment. All the Word of God is for our betterment, but Jesus hones in on several things that we are looking at, and I've got to hurry. I'll give you and just mention the first one again, and then I'm going on at least to number two tonight. But these warnings, there are warnings here that you and I must receive so that you and I can experience Christ making us better believers. It is better, Jesus says, I believe in verse number 42, it is better to evaluate our incurrence of seduction. To evaluate our incurrence of seduction. We find here tonight that again in verse number 42, the warning is about offending one of these little ones who believe in me. When you back up in the context of what is going on, you'll remember that several verses prior to this, the Lord has called a little child and set him in the midst of the disciples. And I believe in my mind, I see that child is still standing there and maybe even has found a place upon the lap of the Son of God. And so he calls to his disciples and tells them this, that you're so focused on how great you are in the eyes of each other, but really a child of God that is good and that is bettering is one that does not offend one of these little ones who believe in me. That is to entrap or to entice to sin. That be careful that your life is not lived in such a way that you trip up or cause to stumble or literally Jesus is saying, make sure your life as it's lived among children and even beyond that, the children of God, that your life does not become a stumbling block to other people. And this word offend, it means to lead to apostasy or to lead into sin. It is from this word we derive our own English word scandal from. And so the idea is the Lord is saying, be careful that you don't seduce some weaker brother, some weaker sister, that you don't lead them into some spiritual scandal to produce the weight and the burden of such an offense and such a crime. The Lord, my friend, hones in upon what such a one is deserving of what it would be better for them to experience before they ever offend, trip up, seduce, and entice another child of God into sin. He said it would be better that a millstone would be hanged about their neck and that person would be drowned and cast into the sea. What a heavy weight, literally, that the Lord is laying upon such an offense. I tell you tonight, I try to evaluate my life off that. I don't ever want to be guilty of my friend incurring upon somebody else a seduction to draw them out of the will of God, to draw them away from what God has called them to do. The life that God has called all of us to live. I don't want my life to be lived that had others say, well, if old Ledbetter can do that and get away with it, then I'll be okay. My friend, I want my life to live for God. I want my life to encourage others to live for God. Amen. I don't ever want to be guilty of seducing others away from holiness. Lord, my friend, the Lord is saying it would be better. You would be better if you would learn how to evaluate your own incurrence of seduction. Amen. This is a serious thing, and we could go all through the scripture and show you how that people are influenced and seduced into away from right and truth, into wrong and error because of a family member, because of a friend, because of the world, My friend, listen, offenses are going to count. Amen, that's what Jesus said. I'm hanging up again. Y'all knew I would. I'm telling you, this is heavy on my heart. Amen, and I'm going to tell you something Jesus said. Amen, there are going to be offenses that are going to come. But do you remember what he said? He said, woe unto that man by whom they come. Amen, I don't want to be a part as a daddy of seducing my children into error and into sin. Amen, listen, I know we can't take them into God kicking and a scream at. I understand there's a free will. I understand there's a choice that they've got to make for themselves. Amen, but I mean this with all my heart tonight. I'd rather die right where I'm standing and my life be lived as a hypocrite, and my life be lived as a two-faced, and my life be lived, my friend, saying to know God and love God, death, and then my children see their daddy, amen, living some sinful way, and it's contrary to what God saved me to live. Amen. Jesus said, make sure you evaluate your incurrence of seduction. There are people all over our county tonight, and I know I'm on the radio, and I may be preaching to some, that my friend had an influence of seduction in their life. You think all Christians are hypocrites. You think all Christians, my friend, have a liberty to live any old way that they want to. Amen, but they, some of us, I'm not meaning it in a bragging way. Amen. I've met some in my Christian life. I'm trying to be one of those in my Christian life. Amen. That have been real and have been godly and have been true. Amen. Have lived the life and they've walked it through the ups and the downs. Amen. They've only, if they've seduced me to anything, amen, it is an influence to want to live for God and to sell out and not be a sinful individual and to rise to the occasion and be a holy child of God. Amen. And if I'm going to be better, if I'm going to be a beautiful child of God, I must learn how to evaluate my own incurrence of seduction in the lives of others. Amen. Number two, y'all seem to enjoy that more tonight than you did last week. Amen. Let me give you number two. This might knock the shout out of us. Number two, y'all ready for this? It is better not only one verse 42, to evaluate our incurrence of seduction, but it is better tonight for you and I to amputate our indulgence of sin. Yes, Jesus hits upon something that is so serious. Verse 42 is a heavy matter and a serious matter about how that I would offend another person in trapping or enticing them into sin. And now, Brother Maurice, the Lord brings it even closer to home and reminds me that I can be offending my own self, that I can allow sin into my own life. Amen. And really, the influence we have on others will always be a result of the sin that I've led in my own life. Amen. The things, the indulgences, the liberties I give myself to live contrary to how I've been taught, I live contrary to what my Savior has told me. My friend, those become the very things that I use in other people's life to make me feel good about my own sin. And so Jesus says unto his disciples, I don't want you entrapping and enticing and leading and seducing others into sin. And so stop doing that. Evaluate your life and what impact it's having. But don't stop there. Look into your own life. See what indulgences you have involved yourself in. And when there are those things, you see, Jesus said, cut it off and pluck it out. Amputation. I want to say this evening, when we come to verses 43 through 48, remember tonight, and I understand we use these, and there's a reason tonight. I hope I can do it justice, Brother Tim. I hope I can lay on us the seriousness of it tonight. That these are his disciples. These are professing believers. And we look at these verses about the offending hand and foot and eye, and cutting it off and plucking it out, and the message of hellfire and the wrath of God and the payment for sin that men are going to experience because of their sin. And we preach this to sinners, and God knows it needs to be preached to sinners. You'll see that in a moment. But don't forget, this is those who claim the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me say a few things tonight. I'll try to unwrap this the way the Lord's put it in my heart. Jesus is not here speaking of physical mutilation. Jesus is not saying that it is the hand that is man's problem. He is not saying the source of all his enticements and indulgences in sin is rooted in his foot or even in his eye. Jesus would, and he already has in Mark, we've already seen it, that it's from the heart. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles the man. It's not what is brought in. It's not what he does on the outside. But it is a matter of the heart that is the problem. But it's from the heart that the mouth speaks. It is from the heart that the eye is used to indulge in things that the eye ought not be viewing. It is from the heart that the hand and the foot is motivated to do and to travel and indulge in sin. Where that is, Jesus understands tonight that if you cut your hand off, amen, you still must tell wide open if your heart is not made right. You, my friend, is not teaching physical mutilation. There are people that have used this to do such things that they have literally gouged their eyes out and cut limbs out. And even, and I don't mean to be rude or vulgar, even their private parts, because they felt as though that was something that was holding them back from being saved. And I'm telling you tonight, that is not the point of Christ's lesson in this matter. You can cut off and pluck out whatever you want to. If your heart don't get made right with God, you don't deal with the indulgence of sin in your heart. Jesus said you are in danger of hellfire. Amen. Amputation, not of the physical, not physical mutilation, but listen now, why then does he use this analogy of the hand and the foot and the eye? It's because he is speaking here of an amputation of what sins a man clings to in the members of his body that are keeping him back from knowing and enjoying true salvation. We'll tell you something today. Jesus wants you to know and enjoy true salvation. I'm glad tonight you can know it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad I do know it. I'm glad I know it. I'm glad I'm enjoying it. Brother Larry, I said it this morning in this world. They're riding by the road tonight and they're feeling sorry for you and they. How they come back from their parties and they come back from the honky tonks. They come back from the pool halls and the bar rooms and the liquor stores and the dope houses. As they ride by tonight after a weekend of lustful, lascivious living, they look in tonight and they feel sorry for you and for me. I want to say tonight, don't feel sorry for me. Amen. I know and I'm enjoying true salvation. Jesus here calls. Are you listening tonight? I don't know how long. I let y'all out early, so if I go long tonight, amen, you can't be mad at it and me about it. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. Jesus is calling mankind to a radical repentance of heart. Serious matter of amputation. Lord is saying that you've got to understand there's nothing you can do with your hand. There is no place your foot could carry you. There's nothing your eye could gaze upon that is worth dying in your sin and is worth living in this world with apart from an enjoyment of salvation. There's nothing, there's no indulgence that you and I can find in this world that is worth either dying and going to hell over or losing the joy of our salvation over. Amen. David, a child, and don't forget, he's talking to his children. Say, but he's talking about going to hell. We'll deal with that in a moment. But he's talking to his disciples. So, well, I thought when I got saved, that's just where sin was dealt with. No, that's where sin began to be dealt with. Let me say that again. I should have had, amen, Annalise should have been pitched in the air on that. Are y'all listening? Salvation, the moment you got saved, that's not just where sin was dealt with, that's where sin began to be dealt with in your life. Amen. The Lord is talking to His 12 that profess His name. Amen. And He is calling upon them to understand the work is not died. A work is not over. And any indulgence of sin, any indulgence of your flesh, any indulgence that the world brings to you that you embrace, it is not worth losing the joy of your salvation. Amen. After all, it is the amputation of the indulgence of sin that is the evidence you have been born again. It's not the source of your salvation. It is the evidence of it. What a serious, serious thing. Amputation. I thought about amputation. Is that not what the Lord is dealing with? Your hand? Cut it off. Well, that seems extreme. A foot that keeps going to the wrong place? Cut it off? I thought Jesus loved everybody and overlooked everything. Sound to me, the Lord's being very, very serious when He looks at them and says, the best thing you could do is have an amputation. And I that keeps gazing upon the world with a longing, an eye that keeps engaging in lustful views and pornography and on and on and all the things that are in the world. And Jesus doesn't count that to be a light thing. Jesus said it would be better for an amputation to take place and you stick your own finger in. Can y'all imagine watching somebody do that? It's what Jesus has said. Stick your own finger into the back of your eye and reach it back in there and pull it out. It's how serious He is taking sin and the indulgence of sin in our life. We're like, psh. It's just a thing. Jesus don't think it's just a thing. Jesus knows, oh dear God, I'm not, amen. Amputation, let me give you a few things here tonight. I thought about amputation. Cut it off, pluck it out. You know, amputation in the sense of a surgical procedure, we'll say that it is a needful thing. When it comes to such a dire situation that amputation is the only thing, that means you have something that is very, very needful. Began to look up in my study about amputation. What are the causes? Is there a way to list the things that amputation would be a needful thing for somebody? Here's what I found out. They break it down in two or three or four different ways. They said that amputation is needed where there has been a trauma. Something, there's been an accident, there has been some sort of blunt force or a crushing or some sort of car accident, some kind of trauma has taken place and has crushed the body to the point that amputation is a needful thing. Vascular, meaning the blood circulation, the blood issue, is something that produces the need for amputation. The article that I read concerning the needfulness of an amputation where somebody would reach the place where something had to be cut off or something had to be plucked out, that it would be needful maybe where there was a cancer or some sort of infection that lied inside. And so we have trauma, we have vascular, a blood problem, we have disease, cancer, and infection that has set up in a limb, has set up somewhere in the body where the physician says that for the sake of your life, or the sake of you living another day, or the sake of you knowing your family and the years and time to come, it is needful that this be amputated, cut off, plucked down, because if this abides, if this trauma, if this blood and this vascular problem and this cancer and disease is allowed to stay, it will result in your destruction. I thought about all of those things, Brother Jerry, trauma and a blood problem and cancer and disease. I wrote down in my notes, oh, what problems, man, and what need of amputation men have because of what sin has done. We all was born in trauma. A sin-cursed world. Amen. And I don't mean to say tonight you sin by accident. That's not what I'm saying. My friend, all through this world, even in this sanctuary tonight, amen, we don't have thousands here tonight. I understand that, but even in this small number, my friend, the evidence of the trauma of sin abounds. Amen, one of us have not been affected by the trauma of sin. Amen, oh, there's wreckage everywhere. Amen, there's wreckage everywhere. There are burn marks along the road of life where trauma and accidents have happened. There are the scenes and the evidence. And my friend, of all the trauma that sin has caused, I think about within ourselves the blood problem we have. That my friend, sin is in our very veins and in the very core of who we are. It flows in us like a poison that my friend is always longing to kill us. And my friend, all that mankind would understand. And that, man, friend, the problem we have with sin, amen, it causes a need to arise that amputation would be brought to our life. It was true when you was lost and undone. If you're saved tonight, understand there are still things God wants cut off and plucked out. Amputation's a needful thing. I thought about this tonight. Amputation is a painful thing. Jesus said, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. Don't even take the risk of trying to make it to the doctor and getting painkillers. Cut it off. Don't delay. You talk about radical. I mean, buddy, you talk about the Lord calling them to attention. You talk about settling down all the squabbling among themselves to begin to talk about such things as a spiritual amputation, that you cannot tolerate the indulgence of sin. Amputation, cut it off. I can't imagine what it would be like for myself. I can't imagine watching somebody else do it, much less me do it to myself. But it's what the Lord, Lucas, has called us all to do. Gouge out your own eye. And preacher, I kind of like what I'm looking at. If I do that, that's going to hurt. Not as bad as going to hell. Preacher, are you saying that it's an easy thing? Oh, no, it's a painful thing. It's a painful thing. Cut it off. Pluck it out. Oh, and I've watched as even in our society, you'll see people in our very own community around Newport that have legs that are amputated and arms that are amputated, and men and women that I've seen with a patch over their eye where there's been a plucking out of their eye. That they have been through this sort of amputation when you see it on the outside or something taken out from the inside. And with that procedure, there is always pain. It's a painful thing. But you are going to hurt one way or the other. The fever of sin will burn till you can't stand the life you live and the air you breathe. If you don't get right with God, that won't end when you die. There'll be a hellfire that awaits you throughout all the eons of eternity. So pain's coming. I think I'd rather deal with the pain of amputation that lasts for a moment than to reap the wages of my own sin and be in torment for eternity. I thought about this. Are y'all still with me? Amputation, I am. To amputate my indulgence of sin. When it comes to amputation, it's not only a needful and a painful thing, but it is a fateful, not a fatal, but a fateful thing. What do you mean, preacher? It's life-altering and of great consequence. You cut your hand off, everybody's going to know it, and you ain't going to have to wear a t-shirt to announce it. You cut your foot off, there are going to be life-altering consequences that are produced in your life. That is what man needs tonight. Man needs his life altered. He needs his life to my friend, experience what the Lord wants to give him, and to bring the consequence not only of sin that all men have failed, but to bring the great consequence of salvation to your life. There's not only a consequence to sin, there is a consequence to getting saved. Oh boy, somebody better write that down. I'm glad I know the consequences of salvation. You say, what are they? In that moment of time, God began to amputate at my uncircumcised heart, Brother Mike. He began to cut some things away. Amen. Through the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He was showing me what it was. He was showing me what I, my friend, had indulged in. That the wages of that is going to be death and hell and judgment. Thank God, when sin had all its consequence in my life, I'm glad Jesus gave me the consequences of salvation. He began to cut that. Listen, well, he saved me from hell.
Yeah, he did. If you're saved tonight, he saved you from hell. But you read that book, he didn't just save you from hell. In salvation, we are to allow him to save us from our sin. Requires an amputation. Nobody in all of human history has ever been saved. Y'all ready for this? Clinging to sin. Whatever your thing is, whatever your thing is, now you're a sinner by nature. You was born a sinner. But whatever your thing is, he gonna deal with it. That's why when the rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, oh, well, let's start at the law, see how you stack up. And when the Lord got done, the old boy said, you know what, I'm in pretty good shape. I've kept all them from my youth up. Jesus said, yeah, you're pretty good. Here's the one thing that's bothering you. Everybody's tried to take that to say, well, the Lord was in the kingdom. You have to become poor in order to enter the kingdom. That's how the... No, Jesus knew that man had a love for riches. That love for riches was the one thing Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. And if you're ever going to inherit eternal life, that's got to be amputated. That's got to be dealt with. That has to be cut off and plucked out before you can be saved. Amen. Our friends on the internet will take that and say, well, Brother Ledbetter's preaching work salvation, not on your life. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. Amen. No sinner has ever got saved saying, Lord, save me, but don't take this out of my life. Amen. Not one, not one, not one. Ever. Amen. It's a fateful thing. In the text, there seems to have to be a realization. The realization Christ teaches about this amputation. What is the realization? Notice what he said, if thy hand offend thee. If thy foot offend thee, if thine eye offend thee, there has to be an awakening, there has to be an understanding, there has to be a realization in this amputation, what? That sin is your problem. Your problem is not your upbringing. Your problem is not the environment you come up in. In the blame game of all the liberals of religion of our day, that's blaming all their issues on the standards and the rules and the godliness they were brought up under, that is absolutely utter foolishness. So long as we're not realizing what our problem really is, our problem is sin. Amen. There's a desperation that is involved. Do you know how desperate you got to be about your true problem to come to the place you say, the only way I'm going to make it is amputation? You know why sinners ain't getting saved tonight? They're not desperate. You know why they so many claim the name of the Lord and the consequences of salvation, and yet they're enslaved to sin and think they're going to stay there? They have not got desperate to get it right with God. Amen. 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 I see a salvation in this amputation. Jesus said, how you deal with sin, how you view sin, how you amputate sin. Y'all ready for this? has a whole lot to do with how you enter into eternal life. The preacher, he's saying then you got to do this and that to be saved. No, he's saying that is the evidence of true salvation. It's the evidence. Until you allow God, the Holy Ghost, to cut off and pluck out, you've never known the saving power of the gospel. Again, I would emphasize to you tonight, Jesus speaks these warnings of amputation of our indulgence of sin to His own. 12 of them there, Brother Mike. One of them's playing games. Jesus knew who was really saved and who wasn't. Jesus knew there was one that was casual about his bettering, his becoming and being led by the goodness of God to be worth something in the kingdom of God. He knew there was one that in heart was full of rebellion. One who in heart was sneaking around in the shadows, exercising his hand and foot and eye in indulgences no child of God should ever be. He gives it to the 12, but make no doubt about it, it was for the one. It was for the one who was a devil from the beginning. It was for the one who is living like a hypocrite. You see, these other 11, they have a humanity that they are dealing with. They have sin in their own life, and no doubt the Lord is teaching them, yes, you have to amputate. You still have to deal with sin in your own life. And yes, you're saved, but don't ever reach a place in your Christian life, in your spiritual life, where you don't quit cutting out and plucking out those things that are ugly and nasty in the life of a child of God. Not being mean tonight. Not being mean tonight. Jesus is not being mean tonight. Jesus wants His own to understand if you're going to claim His name. He wants you to understand if you're going to say you're saved. And my friend, we're not perfect. And I understand tonight, if a man say has no sin, he's a liar. Amen. If you could attain, that big debate's going around about sinless perfection and all of that. I know what we've been called to. I know what the goal is. Amen. But I doubt you'll ever reach it. Amen. I doubt I'll ever reach it. Paul said in his old age, oh wretched man that I am. Amen. And if he didn't reach it, I'm not listening. It's the goal. That's what we're all shooting for. Amen. And I want to say tonight, if you messed up, amen, there is a way. There is a way, child of God. Amen. There's a way for you to be made better. There's a way for you to get right with God. There's a way, thank God, amen, where you can know the goodness of God in your life on display again. There is a way. You're going to have to get desperate enough. Say, whatever I got to cut out. You say, I'll never. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. You'll be in for some long, hard days. Corey Ten Boom, I heard this even on yesterday, is said to have made this statement. I'm not telling you I endorse everything she ever said, but I like this. Brother A.L., she said, I have learned to hold everything in life loosely so that God does not have to pry it from my hands. I'm preaching in a generation tonight. Brother Charlie, they hold such a tight grip on the indulgences of their own flesh. Amen. But even while I preach tonight, I'm aware there's a sense in which I'm trying to take a spiritual crowbar, pry back the clutches that people have on sin. The Lord said, you want to know and enjoy the true salvation I give? It's going to hurt. But if you'll amputate, you know it. And you can enjoy it. I want to say tonight, some people come to amputation. They can't ever imagine living without the leg or the arm or whatever. But because it saves their life, their days and their times ahead, where they're able to smile, they're able to function, they have to learn maybe a whole new way of living. But at least they're living. Amen. At least they're living. I met a man not long ago that had part of his leg amputated. Began to give me the gruesome story of how he got there. And I immediately, in my heart, I thought, and I began to express it to him, man, I am so sorry. I can't imagine what... And he stopped me. He said, don't you feel sorry for me. So that's one of the best things ever happened to me. And he began to explain how through amputation, not only was his life saved, but his heart began to be tender. And there were things through amputation that took place in his life that he desperately needed to be humbled. You know, I thought about that in light of a child of God. That is, when amputation has to take place, we don't live our life in a sour grouch. Oh, I had to cut it off. No, in the moment it hurts, and it hurts like crazy. But in the long run, you look back and you go, I'm still living. God is doing some things in my life because of what is not there. It's hard, ain't it? Hard message, ain't it? Amen. Amputate our indulgence of sin. Well, that's point two. I ain't got to point three yet. I'll wait. It'll have to be a little while. I'm headed out of town. So we'll have to get back to it. Will you think on these things? Will you think on these things? I'll tell you what, let's do this tonight. Do y'all reckon if the Lord set down men like Peter, James, and John and warned them about this, that you and I probably should hear and heed the warning? We don't think we're better than them guys, do we? I've been working on this. Y'all know we've been working at getting to this for weeks now. I'm going to tell you something. He made us sit down and think about it. I know when God's moving big, and I know when He ain't moving at all. He's moved in the service. Maybe tonight you need to come. Maybe it's been a little while since you thanked God for amputating some things out of your life. Maybe you're in a place tonight where there's some things in there that, listen, I understand it's a process. I understand it can be hard to get there. The least we could do tonight is get on this altar and say, Lord, if you'll show me what needs out, I'll lay myself on the operating table of the Holy Ghost and let Him do His work in my life. It'd be worth it tonight for all God's people to say, Lord, you do what you got to do. Cut off what you got to cut off. Pluck out what's got to be plucked out so I can enjoy my salvation. It's what David prayed, Psalm 51. He got in all that shape of sin. God had to send the man of God down there to show him what his need was. God told him. David finally humbled down in prayer to God. He said, "My sin is ever before me. Guilt, shame, horrified, fearful." David knelt down and said, "Lord, I need you to cleanse me. But Lord, I need you to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Sin will rob it from you." Child of God or sinner friend tonight, the only hope you have, let the Lord cut off and pluck out. It needs to take place.